Once again, I'm grateful for God's grace and mercy that's made it possible for us to be together in Christ as His family. It is truly a privilege to be here with you today to be able to preach the gospel of Christ. I'm glad and grateful for your coming. We have visitors with us. We're thankful for you. We remind you that our appeal here is to the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. And Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8 and in verse 32. I appreciate Jason leading us in that song that has set the stage for our study. Beneath the title of the song, "Where Could I Go?" is a reference to John chapter 6 and in verse 68, when Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" I encourage you to get your Bible and come with me to the 6th chapter of John's gospel account, where we find one of the saddest scenes in the life of Jesus. Verse 66 informs us, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, that is the 12 apostles, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." If you have your Bible with you, you might like to underscore Peter's answer in verse 68. To whom shall we go? That's what we're going to talk about today. That's the theme and title of our study. To whom shall we go? It occurs to me that there are a number of different places people go for enlightenment, for spiritual knowledge and information. And I'd like to just briefly mention some of those to whom people turn for their religious information. There are some who would look to an angel. And yet I'm reminded of the words of Paul to the churches of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 8 when he penned, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And then there are those who go to Buddha, on whose teachings Buddhism was founded. Some would go to the Dalai Lama, the spiritual leader of the Tibetan people. Some look to Muhammad, the central figure of Islam, the world's fastest growing religion. Some would go to the Pope, the Bishop of Rome and leader of the worldwide Catholic Church. Or there would be some who would go to some Protestant religious leader. It might be John Calvin, the founder of the religious system known as Calvinism, the tenets of which form the acronym or the acrostic TULIP. And each letter of that word suggests a tenet of Calvinism, the T, total hereditary depravity, the U, unconditional election, the L, limited atonement, the I, irresistible grace, and the P, perseverance of the saints. Or somebody might go to Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of the Christian Science movement, or Martin Luther, with whose teachings Lutherans are identified. Some look to Charles Taze Russell, who paved the way for the Jehovah's Witnesses. Or some might go to Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism and the Latter-day Saint movement. Some would look to John Smith, founder of Baptist churches. Or to the Wesleys, John with his brother Charles, who founded Methodism. Some go to Ellen G. White, leader of the Seventh-day Adventist. There are some who would go to their preacher or to their pastor. There are some who would look to a prominent preacher or pastor in the religious world around them. They might look to Joel Osteen and read his books or tune in to see what he has to say. And yet, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There are some who would look to their family. They might ask their parents. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 37, Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." There would be some who would go to the majority. Think what that would have done to us if we'd been back in the days of Noah. While the ark was preparing, and we looked around, and we go to the majority and decide whether or not we're going to enter the ark. And most people aren't boarding that vessel. We would have perished with the rest of them, because few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water in Noah's ark. 1 Peter 3:20-21. And Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Some simply go to themselves. They trust in themselves. They determine what is right by what feels right, by their own thinking, by their own opinion. And yet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Why Solomon in Proverbs 3 and verse 5 recorded, "Trust in the Lord at all times, and lean not unto thine own understanding." And in chapter 14 and verse 12, he said, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." As the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and 105, "Thy word," that is the word of God, "is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so there are a lot of different places where people go to try to find out what they need to do religiously. But let me suggest to you why it is that we simply go to Jesus and we don't go to any of these. And we're going to begin our study with some points from the context in John chapter 6, and then we'll gain some additional points from some other passages of Scripture. Let me suggest to you that we go to Jesus and nowhere else, first of all, because He has the words of eternal life. These do not have the words of eternal life. Notice in John 6 and in verse 68, when Jesus said, "Will ye also go away?" that Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Muhammad does not have the words of eternal life. Buddha does not have the words of eternal life. Some Protestant religious leader does not have the words of eternal life. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Back in verse 63, he stated, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you," what about those words, Jesus? "They are spirit, and they are life." But a second reason why we go to Jesus and we don't go to any of these that we've just mentioned is because they are not the Christ. Notice again in the answer of Peter. He not only acknowledged the fact that Jesus had the words of eternal life, but in verse 69 he said, "We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ." Notice the certainty in his statement. It's not that he was in doubt about that. No, he said, "We believe and are sure." What are we sure of, Peter? "That thou," Jesus, "art that Christ." That is, he is the Messiah. When you read the Old Testament, you read language that anticipates the coming of the Messiah from that first glimmer and glitter of hope in Genesis chapter 3 when the first sin had been committed, that there be one of the seed of woman who would be victorious over the devil. And how that there'd be one, a descendant of Abraham, of the seed of Abraham, that would be of the seed of David, that be born of a virgin, who would rise up to bring deliverance to his people. We believe and are sure that Jesus is that Christ. Notice in John chapter 1, we read of Andrew, who has found the truth in Christ. And in verse 41, the Bible says, "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And so he was looking for the Messiah. He was anticipating and expecting the coming of the Christ. And when he finds him, he finds his brother. Notice verse 42 says, "He brought him to Muhammad." Is that what your Bible says? "He brought him to Buddha." No, that's not what it says. The Bible says he brought him to Jesus. And so Jesus is that Christ. He is the Messiah. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets up with a woman of Samaria at Jacob's well, has a conversation with her. And in John 4 and verse 25, the woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ." When he is come, he will tell us all things. And wouldn't you have liked to have been there to have seen her face light up when she heard Jesus say in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. I am that Christ. Why go to Jesus? Because he's the Christ. Why not go to anybody else? Because they are not that Christ. But then again, from John 6 and verse 69, we go to Jesus and no one else because he is the Son of the living God. They are not the Son of God. In Matthew 3, as well as Matthew 17, two times the Father in heaven acknowledged Jesus as his Son. Matthew 3 is the baptism of Jesus. And in verse 17, God said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And then again at the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew chapter 17. Remember, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. And there appeared on the scene Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the prophet. And Peter thought he had a great idea. One parallel passage says he wist not what to say. And when he didn't know what to say, he said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let's erect here three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. But God had other plans. While he yet spake, there was a bright cloud that overshadowed them. And God out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And so the day had come when folks would not go to Moses. They'd not go to Elijah, one of the Old Testament prophets, but rather go to Jesus, his Son, his spokesman. In these last days. Why not go anywhere else? Because they are not the Son of God. But then let's add some other points from other passages. Why not go to anybody else? Because they did not create all things. In the first chapter of John's Gospel account in verse 1, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now look at verse 3. Listen to these words. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so John affirms that all things were made by the Word. Who is identified as the Word? Drop down to verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word. He is the one by whom all things were made, and without whom not anything made that was made. The Apostle Paul affirmed the same in his letter to the saints at Colossae. In Colossians chapter 1, he paints a portrait of the preeminence of Christ. And in verse 16, he says of Jesus, for by him are all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Why not go to anyone else? Because they did not create all things. But again, we go to Jesus and no one else because he has all authority. They have no power. Remember in Matthew 28, verse 18, when Jesus assembled with the 12 in a mountain in Galilee and the great claim that he made? He said, all, not some. Not even most, but all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, if all power is given unto Jesus, then how much did that leave for the Buddha? How much? How much power or authority did that leave for Muhammad? How much power or authority did Joseph Smith have or John Smith? How much? How much does that leave for you or for me? In the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, Paul said, and hath put all things under his feet. Whose feet are those feet? Jesus. And gave him, that's Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church. Now, if all things have been put under his feet, and he's been given head over all things to the church, then what business does the Pope have of trying to exercise authority and headship over the church? Why go to him? We go to Jesus because he has all power. These do not. But then again, we do not go to anyone else because they were not crucified for you. Notice in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 that as Paul writes to a group of people who were wearing the names of men, some were saying, I am of Paul, or I of Apollos, or I of Cephas, that's Peter. And then there were those who said, I of Christ. And Paul asked a question that would be good for our religious world today to contemplate. In verse 13, when he said, is Christ divided? You'd think Christ was divided, wouldn't you? When you look at the religious world and the division about it. But then he asked a couple of other questions. He said, was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The point is that they didn't have any business wearing his name because Paul wasn't crucified for them. And they weren't baptized in his name. And so let me ask you, was that prominent Protestant religious leader with whom you're identified, crucified for you? Was the Buddha crucified for you? Was he? Was the Pope crucified for you? No. But Jesus was crucified for you. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so we don't go to anybody else because they were not crucified for us. But let me suggest to you something else. And that is, their bodies are in the grave. Why go to Jesus? Because Jesus' tomb was found empty. You remember Matthew chapter 28, as we came to the close of Jesus' earth life, how that as he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They didn't understand that. They thought he had reference to Jerusalem buildings. He's talking about the body. And just as he said, on that first day of the week in Matthew 28, when the two Marys came to the sepulcher and they found the great stone rolled away, an angel answered and said unto the women in verse 5 of Matthew 28, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And as you think about all of these others that have died, to whom people go, even today, it will be the voice of Jesus that will raise their bodies from the dead. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so are you going to go to one who is dead in the grave? Or are you going to go to the one whose tomb was found empty and listen to the voice of him that will raise them from the dead? As Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? But then there's something else to think about. We don't go to anybody else because they aren't seated at God's right hand. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon at Pentecost showed that Jesus fulfilled Old Testament promise and prophecy, and that he is at the right hand of God. Verse 33 affirms, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted. Now, that harmonizes with every other passage in the New Testament that talks about the place and the position of Jesus. When Paul wrote the saints at Colossae, and he appealed to them to build their hopes on things eternal, he said in chapter 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I only read of one seat there at God's right hand, and you know whose it is? It's not Buddha's seat. It's not Muhammad's seat. It's not the seat of some prominent Protestant religious leader. It's not the seat of the Pope, no. The Bible says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Only one seat, and that's Christ's seat. And so we go to Christ and nobody else. But then again, we don't go anywhere else because they are not the way to the Father. In John chapter 14, in this context, Jesus announces that he's going to be leaving the disciples, returning to the Father. And he comforts them. He said in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Let me ask you, have any of these gone to prepare a place for you? No, but Jesus has. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Listen to this statement. Jesus saith unto him. Notice what he did not say. He did not say, I am a way among many different ways. You know, there are those today who think that all roads lead to the same place. We live in a world of religious pluralism. There are those who would go to the Dalai Lama, or there would be those who would go to Buddha, or they would go to some other religious leader, and they think, well, we're all just going different ways. We're heading the same place. Well, get out here in your automobile when you leave and see if all roads go to the same place. See how that works out for you. Try to go to your restaurant or try to go to your house and just follow all different roads and see if they'll take you to where you want to go. It doesn't work that way. And so Jesus did not say, I am a way among many different ways. No, he said, I am the way, T-H-E. That's exclusive. He's the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the truth is not in any other. The way is not in any other. There is no life in any other. And I need to know that. When Paul wrote Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he talked about God and men and the mediator between God and men. For there is one God and one mediator. That is a go-between. Between man and God. Let me ask you, Paul, who is that? Who is that mediator? Who is that one way between God and man? Listen to him. The man, Christ Jesus. And so why not go to anybody else? Because they are not the way to the Father. Let me suggest to you something else. We go to Jesus and nobody else because they can't save you. Now, have you recognized your need for a Savior? We sometimes sing a song, Soul, a Savior thou art needing. You have a soul, and it's your most valuable possession. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. Or as Zechariah recorded in Zechariah 12:1, the Lord formeth the spirit of man within him. And Jesus asked this question that teaches soul value in Matthew 16:26. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now you insure other possessions, right? You probably have an insurance policy on your house. In fact, if you have a mortgage, your lender would require you to have one. And if you have an automobile, you can't operate that legally without insurance. And so you insure your automobile. And you insure your body, don't you? There are those who would take out a life insurance policy. There'd be those who would take out health insurance. In fact, our government has made it illegal not to have insurance, or at least they penalize you for not having it. And there are those who would take out a policy that would insure them. And so we think about those kind of things. But let me ask you, have you insured the most important, most valuable part of you, and that is your soul? Have you insured your soul? Have you? You know, you may have some kind of a situation arise where you've got some damage to your house and you file a claim with your insurance agent, and next thing you know, there was an exclusion in your policy of which you were not aware, and it's not covered. Sometimes you don't know the insurance that you have until you have to use it. You thought you had good insurance, but come to find out your insurance was of no value. Can you imagine those who think that they have insured their soul for eternity? They have bought an insurance policy that is no good and stand before the judgment seat of Christ to hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's tragic, isn't it? And so I need to have an insurance policy for my soul. And the only one that can write that insurance policy that will protect your soul in the day of judgment is Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it was said of the Virgin Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All these others that we've mentioned, no matter how much respect for them you may have, they cannot save you. They cannot insure your soul for eternity. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, it is said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Who is that Savior? Christ the Lord. And you remember in our study this morning from the book of Acts, when the apostles were questioned concerning the healing of the lame man, they said in Acts 4 and in verse 10 that that was done by the name of Jesus. And in verse 12 affirmed, neither is there salvation in any other. That means there is no salvation in Muhammad. There is no salvation in Islam. There is no salvation in Judaism. There is no salvation today in Buddhism. There is no salvation today in Hinduism. There is no salvation today in Catholicism or Protestant denominationalism. No, salvation is in Jesus. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And in the book of 1 Timothy, when Paul wrote in chapter 1 and verse 15, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And if he could save Paul, who considered himself the chiefest of sinners, then he's powerful to save you. And none of these are powerful to save the least of sinners. There's something else I want to suggest to you. Why go to Jesus? Why answer with Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? And not to anybody else. Because they can't provide true peace. Not too long ago, Alicia and I had a study with a lady who said all she wanted was peace. A lot of turmoil in her life, turmoil within her family. She wanted to have peace. We live in a world of all kind of turmoil and uncertainty, and there are folks who are looking for peace. And the Bible reveals where peace is. It's available today. Look at John chapter 16, verse 33. Would you like to have peace? Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. That's where peace is. Peace is in Christ. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Have you lived long enough in this world to realize that what Jesus said is very true, that in the world ye shall have tribulation? How that Job 14:1 records, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. There's lots of trouble and tribulation in this world. But you can have a relationship with one who will give you peace. You can be in a place where you can have the kind of peace that was described by Paul in his Philippian letter as the peace of God that passeth all understanding. The kind of peace that even if you're in prison, you can say, rejoice in the Lord. That's what he was doing when he wrote those words to the Philippians. It's one of the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. And so true peace is in Jesus. When Paul wrote the saints at Rome in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 1, he said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? It's not any of these others. It's through our Lord, Jesus Christ. And then finally, a 12th reason, and many others could be added, why we go to Jesus and no one else or nowhere else, is because they will not judge us. In the book of John chapter 12 and in verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. What's going to be the word that judges us at the last day? It's not going to be the word of an angel. It's not going to be the word of a Buddha or the Dalai Lama or Muhammad or the Pope or some Protestant religious leader. It's not going to be the word of your preacher or some pastor, some charismatic leader. It's not going to be your parents. It's not going to be your husband or your wife or your son or your daughter. It's not going to be Moses. You're not going to stand in judgment of yourself. No, Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And when Paul wrote the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, he said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of who? You put a blank there and you fill in the blank. Who's going to be on the judgment seat? The judgment seat of Christ. Who's going to be there? Christ will be there as judge, and you and I will be there as those who will hear the reading of the eternal verdict. as well as everybody else who's ever lived. And yet we'll not be lost in that enormous crowd. Because Paul said, everyone, that includes you and me, may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so we, in the language of Peter, would say, Lord, to whom shall we go? As we just sang that song, where could I go but to the Lord? And Jesus invites you to come to him. Think about that statement. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There are a lot of great people who never invited me to anything. And I expect there's not been a time when the president of this country has personally invited you, or the Queen of England invited you, but Jesus, the one who has the words of eternal life, the one who is that Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he personally invited you to come to him. And none of these can give you what he offers, and that's rest for your soul. We come to him by hearing him. As God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. He is that prophet raised up like unto Moses, whom we are to hear in all things, Acts 3:22-23. It's no wonder that when Peter began his sermon on Pentecost, preaching Jesus of Nazareth, he said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. And then we must believe on him. In John 8:24, Jesus said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And back in verse 21, he said, if you die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come. He's gone to heaven. He's at God's right hand. And if I die in my sins, I'll not go there. I'll not be there. And so we would plead with you to believe on him, to put your faith in him and no one else. To repent as commanded by him, as we heard read very well just a few moments ago from Luke chapter 13. Twice Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That was the plea of the prophets in the Old Testament. Repent, return. And that's the plea of the preaching of the New Testament. Both John and Jesus preached, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when folks asked on Pentecost in Acts 2, what shall we do? The first thing out of Peter's mouth was repent. Verse 38. In Acts 3:19, he said, repent and be converted. In Acts 17:30, Paul said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That means he commands you to repent and me to repent. And that word repent means to change. That's what took place when Jonah was sent to the people of Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. He said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And they repented at the preaching of Jonah. What did they do? They turned from their iniquity to God. That's what repentance is. It's turning from my sins and iniquity and transgression to God. And I need to fully repent. I need to bring forth meats, fruit, or fruits meet for repentance. Works that are fit for repentance. And you can tell. It'll be visible. It'll be seen. When you quit living for yourself and you start genuinely living for the Lord who loved you and gave himself for you. And then to make the confession that he requires, to confess him before men. When he said in Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. Confess who? Me, Jesus. Don't confess somebody else. Don't confess something else. Confess Jesus before men. And he said, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Nobody else will do that but Jesus. And there's a good example of a man making that confession when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's reminiscent of what he said in answer to the Lord's question back in Matthew 16. But who say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock, that is this grand ledge truth that I am the Son of God, I'll build my church. And everyone who's entered the church acknowledges the divinity of Jesus, the sonship of Jesus, just like the traveling treasurer who said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. And would you make that same confession today? And then to be buried with him by baptism. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. He told his disciples, go ye into all the world. Go teach all nations, baptizing them. Matthew 28:19. And when folks asked, what shall we do? They were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Acts 2:38. Baptism puts us into Christ. Galatians 3:27. And that's where peace is. Jesus said, in me ye shall have peace. So we said, I'd like to be in Christ. I'd like to have peace. Would you be baptized into Christ? All things are ready. But you might be baptized today, if you'd be willing to believe on him, to repent as commanded by him, and to confess him before men. We are ready to take you, to baptize you, that you might be in him who is peace. But then once we've been baptized in him, we need to stay there. In John 15, Jesus said, abide in me. And in Colossians 2:6-7, he said, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And so I must abide in him and walk in him. I need to be faithful. In Revelation 2:10, Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Maybe you've already been baptized, but you've not been faithful to him. You've not been abiding in him. You've not been walking in him as you should. You're out of step with Christ. You need to return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. And as we stand and sing the song, we humbly implore you, come to Jesus today. Let's stand and sing.